Good morning and greeting to all. We appreciate those who are visiting with us. Thank you for making the effort to worship the Lord and to be here as an encouragement to us. And we trust that your time here will be well spent. We greet those brothers and sisters who are using the live stream, and we pray that we can see you soon and things will improve with you. And we appreciate your interest in what we're doing also. So let's say that you go to get your wallet off your dresser, and it's not there. And you look all over, and you go through all your pants. So you're a guy, where you keep it. If you're a lady, you don't. But and it's nowhere. And you finally just conclude, somebody stole my wallet. Did they come through the window? Did they catch me when I wasn't paying attention and come to the front door? And then your wife comes along and says, have you looked behind the dresser? And you pull the dresser out and there it is. But in your mind, you're seeing the reality that someone came into your home and stole your wallet. Say that you're at work and you know that there is a new position that's opening up. And that if you could get that position, it would be a promotion, it would be a pay raise. And then you overhear a couple of people in the break room saying something, and then a couple days later, you hear other people say something, and you're like, they're talking about me. I'm going to get that promotion. And in your mind, you cannot logically conclude any other outcome but that they were talking about that job and talking about you. And you just think for sure it's going to be yours, and a week later, they give it to somebody else. The human mind can think of things as if they were real when they're not. It can be a very bad thing, can be a very destructive thing, but I want you to think about that ability. And how that power of the human mind to transcend reality can be a good thing. And that God wants us to use that ability. I call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where in the letter to the Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul has reached the point in the epistle where he's addressing some of the questions that they had. And the questions deal with many different things, but in chapter 7, they have to do with relationships, they have to do with marriage, and things such as that. In verse 1, he talks about now concerning the things or the matters about which he wrote. So these are things that are on their minds. And I want you to drop down to verse 25. And read with me verse 25 to 28. Now concerning the betrothed, your translation may say virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. There are commands from the Lord that Paul writes about, and that's mostly what he writes about in his letters. But occasionally, Paul is passing on judgment or advice. Now, we see earlier in this chapter that he makes a distinction. For instance, in verse 10 and 11, he says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. A wife should not separate from her husband. So he makes it clear there that this is the Lord's teaching, and we know that that is true in a lot of what Jesus said over in the Gospels. But occasionally, Paul will pass on some counsel or even a judgment to somebody he's writing to. For instance, he gives health advice to Timothy, and he gives Timothy travel instructions, even when he should travel. And he even tells Timothy to bring him some things, like clothing and books. And he does that for some other people that he writes. He gives them some practical advice. And that's what we're facing here in this text. But I want you to see that he is going to base it on some general ideas, and he's going to appeal to one big general principle that is a spiritual truth. Here he's talking about the betrothed or the unmarried virgins. His advice is to stay single. Why? Because of the present distress. Now, evidently, they knew what he was talking about, even though we do not have the details of this. Probably the best explanation is that because of their faith in Christ, they were about to go through an intense period of trials, some kind of persecution for their faith. This happened to first century Christians on occasion and for a couple of centuries after this. That's probably as good of an explanation as I know for it, even though we don't know for sure. But there is something about the days coming that would put them in a very difficult position if they were married and would complicate their lives if they were married. Now, he is very clear to make the point here that this is his judgment, but if you go ahead and marry, you've not sinned. It's just going to make things harder in some other ways. And he elaborates on this. If you drop down in verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. So somehow going ahead and engaging in marriage and bonding yourself to a mate is going to bring on more problems because of the current age. It's sort of synonymous to like in 1941, 42, when the United States went to war and young men were being sent to the Pacific and sent to Europe and Africa and places like that. There were some people who ran off and got married, but there were a lot of couples who waited. Let's see if the man makes it through the war. And then he gets back and they marry. So we have a lot of cases of that. Probably that more common than the other one. It's a similar kind of situation. But he makes it clear, and you see it down in verse 36 again. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, that's probably a father and his virgin daughter. If his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. So marriage is not considered an inferior spiritual state at all. We see the plethora of texts in the Bible that celebrate marriage and how honorable and good and wonderful it is and what a blessing it is from God. But it's the circumstances that prompt this advice from Paul. But what I want you to focus on this morning is the overarching principle he's going to tap into in verses 29 to 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though he had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what do you make of that first statement? Let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, I know some people like that. They live as if they're not married, but they are. It's not what we're talking about. It's not talking about somebody running around acting like they're single when they're not, in the sense of flirting with women or things like that. What is this about? Like tossing your mate to the side because you're a Christian now? That's not what's talking about. We saw that back in chapter 7, verse 10, where he says to remain with your mate. And he elaborates past verse 10, where he says, even if your mate is not a believer, you're to stay with your mate. He's not talking about disposing of your marriage. I want you to get into the groove here of what he's talking about. But you're to live as though you don't have a mate. Your outlook needs to be that even if you have a wife, you see things as if you didn't have a wife. Now, this is in light of the present distress, which was some kind of ordeal that would bring on complications and anxieties and more burdens if you were married, which means that to get through that present distress, you had to think about things in a different way. You had to detach yourself from your earthly state, whether it was marriage or whatever. Now, what helps us to understand this is how he bookends this section in verse 29 to 31. Paul is addressing perspective. And that perspective he's tapping into here is in light of the reality of the world and of time and the limits of it. He says there in verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. The expression there, grown very short, is not necessarily talking about that, oh, it's only going to be in a matter of days or weeks or even hours. Has grown short means that it has a limit. We would say in our expression today, it has a shelf life. It's grown short. In other words, it's not going to last forever. There's a limit to this. And then he also says at the end of this section in verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. He's saying the same thing in verse 29 and 31. You're to think and live as though you have no wife, because after all, this world as we know it has a time limit. This life as we know it is passing away. Now, this is not predicting that the return of Jesus was imminent at this time, because the New Testament is clear that we cannot know when the coming of Christ is, the second coming, and the apostles are clear in asserting this. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians, and Peter writes about it in his second letter. It's more about the nature of this world and the nature of life. It's short. It has a limit. It has parameters. Because then he describes other states. You're to live as though you have no wife. In other words, you're to detach yourself from your earthly, this world state. And if you're a person who's mourning, in other words, you're going through a hard time. You're going through some kind of pain and suffering, as if you're not mourning. And if you're rejoicing, in other words, good things are happening for you. You're enjoying prosperity and good health and good times as though you're not having those. And if you're a person who's doing a lot of business and you're consuming a lot of products and trading a lot of products as if you don't have any goods. And if you're the person who's fully engaged in this life and you're involved in all kinds of activities in this life, you're to live and think as though you're not. Well, people do mourn, and we do rejoice, and we do have wives and husbands, and we do buy goods, and we do engage this world. What this is talking about is perspective. No matter the state or the experiences in this life you currently face, realize that it's going to pass as if it never even happened. It's like someone going through, and surely you've experienced that, you go through some kind of intense pain. Maybe you break a bone or you have a very serious illness. And then time passes, you get over that, then you look back on it and it's like it never happened. You have some memory of it, but it's like you don't really feel it like you did. You don't experience it like you did. It's so far behind, it's like it didn't happen. And this is so with any trial you go through in life. It's very intense and painful and frustrating and burdensome. And then you get through it and you look back and you don't feel that burden anymore. You don't have that pain anymore. And it's the same thing with a good period. Great things are happening for you. And you're having abundance and great health and positive things are happening. You know, things are going your way. Things are turning up roses, as they say. And then you get through it and you don't have those great things happening. And you're like, it's not happening anymore. I don't feel those things anymore. I don't sense those things anymore. It's as if it didn't happen. What is really happening today, because it's not going to last, will at some point become unreal. What is real eventually becomes unreal. So from that perspective, if you can understand that, whether you're single or married or mourning or rejoicing or trading goods or not trading goods, if you can think about the present, that at some point that is not going to be true, you can live as though it's not true. Okay? Why? Why does he make this point? It's because they're about to face a distress. And they've got to be able to detach themselves in their minds from this world. Not that they throw their wives or their husbands away, no more than they go and burn all their goods. Is it they rise above these things? What Paul is depicting here is a spiritual perspective. It's a way of thinking about this world and thinking about this life and all that's presently going on with us, in thinking about it in light of its brevity and in thinking about it in light of eternity that goes beyond this world. So why does Paul teach this way of thinking, and how can it benefit us, this reality that this world is passing away? So think about three things. First of all, what do we do with this way of thinking? Well, it's teaching us not to seek a state or a position or a stage in this life and expect it to give us true and lasting peace and contentment. It is, in a way, part of our nature to want to move to something new and better. But what this text is teaching us is that new and better is not this world, because it's passing away. And this is one of those pitfalls that we humans can fall into about our lives. Well, if only I was married. Well, if only I had kids. If only those kids were out of the house. If only I could get that job. If only I could live in a different neighborhood. If only I had... And it's just like that next thing around the corner, that is what's going to be real living. That's going to be true contentment. That's going to bring me happiness. Well, in light of the present world passing away, no matter what state you're in now or what experience you have now, it's not going to matter. And what next state you can get into and what next experience you can have, that's not going to matter either, because in the end, none of it will matter because none of it lasts. Now, this doesn't mean that we are willy-nilly regarding how we conduct ourselves in the states and stages and experiences of our lives. How we treat people and what choices we make about marriage or not marriage and kids and not kids and what kind of job to take and what place to live in. And we have some very, you know, impactful decisions there that we've got to use God's word and got to seek his wisdom and so forth. But as far as our peace and contentment, this is teaching us a spiritual way of thinking. It's teaching us to have an eternal perspective, so that no matter what state I'm in, and stage, and position, it really doesn't matter, because it's all passing away anyway. Second of all, this way of thinking helps us because we do not have to become overly burdened by our current state, position, or stage in life. It's not that the next one, position, state, or stage, or place is going to be so wonderful, but also that present one we're facing, which may be really hard, maybe we can lighten that burden. For instance, this is an interesting aspect to this. He's actually working this principle earlier than this text. You go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. He lays out right before this the principle, remain in the calling in which you were called. That somehow what's undergirding a lot of the things he writes in this letter, in this chapter, is the idea that, oh, I'm a Christian now. Okay, that should change a lot of things. Well, it should change a lot of things. But mainly about you, not about your situation. So, okay, I'm a Christian now. I can just get rid of this husband. No. I'm a Christian now. I should just do this. Well, no, you need to keep going where you're at. It has nothing to do with moral things, obviously. If you're committing sins, we're called to repent. But look at this example, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition which he was called. That's place in life. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This is talking about station in life here. Not moral behavior, but station in life. And he says, remain in the place where you're called. And he talks about being a bondservant or a slave. In the Greco-Roman world, slavery was commonplace. So what's going on here? Well, being a slave or a bondservant was not a pleasant condition in many cases in the Greco-Roman world. It was not a preferable condition. Although, I would say to you that in biblical times, it was probably a better state to be in than in the type of race slavery that was practiced in America, you know, a long time ago. It was a little bit different. For instance, he talks here about possibly getting your freedom. And he says, just remain in the calling you're called. All of a sudden, you become a Christian and you're a slave. And you become agitated and you think, I shouldn't be a Christian and be a slave. He says, if you can get your freedom, get it. But you can be a Christian and be a slave. That's what he's saying. Which was one way that biblical slavery was different than that which was practiced in the United States, in that it was a little bit more commonplace to get emancipated in biblical times. And also, if you got emancipated, there was not so much of a stigma attached to you. And race slavery is practiced in America. Even if you became free, there was a stigma attached to you. So it's a little different kind of situation there. But it was not a pleasant condition even then. But what Paul is writing here, he says, yeah, if you can get your freedom, avail yourself of that. But here's the perspective. Even if you're a slave, if you're a Christian, you're really what? You're a free person. You may be chained in the flesh. You may be limited in your earthly status. But there are ways in which Christ makes you free. Oh, and by the way, the flip of that, if you are a free person and converted to Christ, in a sense, you're a bondservant of Christ. In a sense, you don't own yourself. Christ does. This is very similar to that statement we encounter when we study James in the first chapter, where he talks about not slave and free, but rich and poor. And James writes in James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he says, let the lowly brother, and he's talking about the poor, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Even if you are poor, but you're a Christian, you're rich. You're exalted. You're important because you belong to Christ. And then he says to the rich person, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So here you're a rich person and you're a Christian. You better be aware of something. What? It's not going to last. Your riches won't last. It's going to pass away like grass. So the poor person who's a Christian needs to realize, I'm rich in Christ. And the rich person in Christ needs to realize, hey, I have a humble state. Because what I have, which is so important in this moment, is not going to last anyway. It's all about perspective. And that's what he's writing about, what Paul is writing about over in 1 Corinthians 7. He's writing about perspective. That's the key here. What is difficult about your position in life right now, your stage in life? Realize this. It's not going to last. It's just not going to last, no matter. So allow the reality of that to affect your outlook. You may be suffering in the flesh. You may be having economic hardship. You may be having difficulty in your family. You need to think in such a way that you have to deal with that in real time. You also need to think in such a way as if those things aren't even happening. You still have to make decisions and deal with reality and face hard things. But way down deep in your soul, he's teaching us to rise above that and be detached from it. So here's a poor, hardworking man. He works hard all day long, honest, dependable, but he just always has struggled to make a living. And he really has some serious financial hardships. Maybe he's had sick children or he's had some catastrophes to happen. But he is a hardworking but poor man. And then he gets word that this distant uncle has left him a large sum of money. Let's also say that this man is not a fool. He doesn't run out and start running up debts. But he gets word that he's going to receive a large sum of money from his uncle, which will alleviate all of his financial burdens, but he's not going to get that money for another 12 months. Do you think that's going to affect his outlook on things? He doesn't have the money in his hands. He doesn't have the funds in his account. But he knows his financial hardship is short-lived. He knows that deliverance is coming. And in his thinking, that's what humans can do, he can live as if he has no financial hardships. Doesn't mean he acts like a fool, as we said about in Proverbs, and goes out and acts foolishly with his resources. But rather, the reality of what's going to soon pass and the reality of what's going to soon come can affect how he lives right now. That's what we're talking about. And then there's this point, and that is, how can we use this way of thinking? We can use it as an incredible coping mechanism and a way to get through this life victoriously into the next one. 1 Corinthians 7:29, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Though earlier he's talking about sticking with your wife. We're told in the New Testament over and over, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as yourself. You're still in this relationship. You're still going to love and serve her. But what he's trying to get us to see here is that no matter how you would describe your station and stage and position in life, think and live as though the present conditions aren't the present conditions. Because they're soon going to pass anyway. This is an incredible coping mechanism. The world's got a whole list of things for us to do to try to cope with difficulties of life. The Bible's got the best ones. This is one of them. This is how we should live and think, even if we're in a good place. If we're experiencing wonderful and positive things in our lives. If we've got a lot of possessions and a great job and good health. You know how we should live? As if we weren't abundantly blessed and we didn't have a great job and didn't have good health. That's how we should think. In other words, we should realize, like the brother who's rich in James 1, That grass is all going to be cut down by the end of the day. Think about the rich, foolish farmer that Jesus used in one of his parables, whose crops were abundant and he was going to build bigger barns. And that night, his soul was required of him. He had to leave it all behind. You know how he should have been thinking? Not like, look at my great crops. Look at the abundance. Look, I'm going to build my plans. Look, here are my plans for my barns. He should have been thinking, I don't have all this. He should have been thinking, I really don't have abundant crops. Oh, he did have abundant crops. But he should have been thinking in his mind, I really don't have all this. And live accordingly. And same thing about difficult conditions. Poor health or financial woes. Or people mistreating you. Or loneliness. Doesn't have to be in our body. Doesn't have to be in our financial account. Can be in our emotional state that we're going through difficult times. If we could live and think in such a way as if that's not reality. It's just something I'm going through. Here's reality. It's what Paul writes about. Again, perspective. A few pages over in your New Testament, it's over in Colossians chapter 3, where he says of those who had been buried and resurrected in Christ, he says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you've been raised with Christ, that's where your mind should be. At one time, Christ walked on earth in human flesh. People could hear his voice and touch his hands. But no longer was Christ on earth. But that doesn't mean Christ was not still real. He was. He was now at the right hand of God. This is language that you really have to strain a bit to get. But once you strain that little bit, it makes perfect sense. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Now, how do you do that? I mean, you got to wash the clothes and mow the grass and make the beds and do the laundry. You got to go to work. You got to fill the gas car up with gas. You got to get the oil changed. You got to get the kids here and there and got to give them to the doctor. You got to get them new shit. I mean, clothes and shoes. You got things you got to do. You got to think about those things. But that's not all you think about. I heard an old song the other day. I heard a new rendition of it. And it reminded me of how much I love this song. And I know that there are people here who know this song. And it was the song Wichita Lineman. Okay. Made popular by Glen Campbell in the late 1960s. But actually, I was surprised. It's not written by Glen Campbell. I thought it was. Because he was a great songwriter. It was written by a guy who was, I think his name was Thompson. I may be wrong on that. And I got curious about this, so I went to the backstory. So I started researching about this song. And I got the backstory on it. And the fellow was riding down the road in Oklahoma, though the song is about Wichita, Kansas. And back in the day, these telephone lines running down by the road, because there was nothing around but the telephone lines. And as he got near one of the poles, there was this fella on top of the pole on a ladder. And he had one of those receivers connected to the line. Now, back in the day, you guys can remember that. The guys would climb the pole and they would attach a thing. And so he got the idea for the song because he got to thinking, I wonder what that guy's thinking. And he wrote this song. And the song is a mixture of him actually up there checking the lines and worried if there's a snow down south that's going to break the lines. But it's also a love song. And I need you more than want you, and I want you for all time. Your Wichita lineman is still on the line. He's thinking about his love while he's doing that job. That lonely man at the top of that ladder, that Wichita lineman. Who's your love while you're doing your job? Who do you think about? Where's your mind set? For whom are you longing? That's what Paul's writing about. The reality is God and Christ and heaven and eternity in the glory that's coming in Christ. That's the reality. Everything else in this world is passing away. You guys know we moved here from Northern Virginia outside of D.C. Over 30 years ago, Lori and I lived on the Maryland side of D.C. We were young married, and we lived off this highway called Baltimore-Washington Parkway. And this got my attention very soon after we started living there. We would travel down from where the church building was up to our apartment, and you could make out through the trees, and when the leaves dropped, you really could see it. In the middle of nowhere, there was like this city street. But there was nobody on the street. No cars, no people, nothing. And after a while, I'm like, okay, I think I know what this is. And I get to asking, and sure enough, it's a training facility, and it still is for the Secret Service. It's a fake street. Sort of like a Hollywood set. Those just are building fronts, and they practice maneuvers and situations there. It's a training facade. It's not a real city street. It just looks like one, like fake businesses and all that. It's a training facade. So is everything else. All of this is a training facade. It's not real. Not in the end. Because it's not going to last. And this is not a mind trick. Pretending things that really aren't and ignoring the things that really are. No. The trick is when you're deceived into thinking that all of this world is the permanent part and what matters. That's when you're getting duped. The reality is Christ in the Father's throne and His coming glory. No doubt, I know many of you know Sewell Hall. I'm sure he's been here and preached. No, he has. And I'm going to tell a story that is a passed on story. And you may have heard it. And if you've heard it, it's okay. And it has to do with Sewell's father, who I never knew, Gardner Hall. He's got a son named Gardner, but he's named after Sewell's father. And Gardner Hall was dying of terminal cancer. I think it was in the 1970s. And one of Gardner Hall's friends called him up. And Gardner answered the phone. And he was a little shocked that Gardner answered. And he said, "Gardner, are you still in the land of the living?" Gardner said, "No, I'm in the land of the dying." This is the dying side. This present world is passing away. And because of that reality, how should we think and live? You know, a lot of people in the religious world think that faith, and this is how the gospel is marketed today, that the faith in Christ and serving Christ is the best way to figure out how to live this life. And if you become a Christian and live by faith, and your business is going to thrive, and you know your relationships will all be whole, and it's just like a pill you can take to have this most wonderful life on earth. That's not what the gospel is about. Faith in Christ is to get us out of this place. Following Christ is not some kind of formula to have a perfect life here. It's the path out of here. Because this world is passing away. And by living that way, guess what happens? We do discover the best way to live this life. Brother Dave's got another song for us about the Lamb of God who came to this dying, passing world and lived in dying flesh, but gave it all to purchase our salvation. And if you would turn to Christ today and follow Him as not only the Lamb of God, but the Shepherd of God, then your sins can be washed away and you can be prepared for eternity. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, won't you do that as we stand and sing?